With all that said, let's jump in the Word. Amen? So we're going through Luke chapter 4 today. At our church, we're in a series of messages entitled, It's All About Him, Him being Jesus. And so we're going throughout the Bible, chapter by chapter, to learn about Him. Not just based on what our parents told us, not just based on what I tell you, not just based on something you heard on TBN or someone you saw on the street corner, but we want all of our church people that are coming to read the Bible for themselves. And then on Sunday, we investigate what we read. So this week's homework would be read Luke chapter 5. Every day, it's starting to get extremely good. Jesus is going to start performing miracles and dealing with all different kinds of stuff. So it's picking up really quick, but that's what we're doing. So I'm just catching you up to speed. So we're in Luke chapter 4. If you could open your Bible to Luke chapter 4, that'd be great. And the sermon title today is Let the Party Begin. If you're taking notes, write that down. Let the Party Begin. In Luke chapter 4, we see some amazing things happen. Luke chapter 3, we saw Jesus get baptized. And Jesus gets baptized. John the Baptist is talking about he's unworthy to even unlace his sandals. And Jesus comes and Jesus gets baptized himself. So Luke chapter 4 is the start of Jesus' ministry. He is now launched into full-time ministry right now. And it kicks off extremely fast with Jesus being led to the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. And while he's there, he's tempted by the enemy. Let me tell you something that, you know, immediately when Jesus starts ministering, the enemy comes and tempts him. Now, I just want you to know this, that when you give your life over to Christ, this is not a scare tactic, but when you give your life over to Christ, you're now on a different team. And the other team wants you to lose. It's pretty simple. There's God's team and there's a devil's team. And when we're not with God, we're on the devil's team. There's only two teams, okay? But when we jump to God's team, now the devil's mad at us. And he's like setting illegal screens and flagrant fouls and doing all kinds of stuff because he doesn't want us to win. And so Jesus steps into full-time ministry. He's always been on God's team. But now he's starting his ministry to try to reach people. The salvation of the world has come. And he's now going into full-time ministry. And the enemy starts to tempt him. Let it be noted that's the Holy Spirit that led Jesus to the wilderness, where he was tempted. Let it be noted that it was the Holy Spirit that led Jesus to the wilderness. Oftentimes, we feel like when we're in the wilderness, that it's always the devil. Whenever anything bad happens in our life, whenever there's a drought in our life, whenever some circumstance comes up that we don't feel like we're happy about, instamatically, we always want to attach it to the devil. But that's not always the case. Sometimes the wilderness experience is to empower you, to make you stronger, to help you pass the test so you can come out more victorious. For instance, not all the cases, but let's just say sometimes being laid off from your job is a good thing. Now, hear me correctly. I'm not saying soak it all up till all the money runs dry and just cheat the system. I'm just saying sometimes what seems like a bad ordeal is really a good ordeal. It's really where God wants to show up so you can prove that you really trust him as your source, that you don't take matters in your own hands. Sometimes when people ostracize you because of your beliefs, basically you lose a lot of friends or fake friends, people you thought was your friends, but when you started doing something different, they all go away. They like disappear like roaches when you turn the lights on. Well, those kind of people, sometimes being ostracized isn't a bad thing. Having no friends sometimes isn't a bad thing. Sometimes it's a God thing. So you can learn how to hear his voice. So you can learn how to get his identity. So you don't get brainwashed by everyone else. Sometimes, now I'm not talking about all the time. And believe me, if they leave because you did something wrong, that wasn't God. But if they leave you because you're doing everything right, sometimes those wilderness experiences are there to build you stronger, to strengthen you, to stretch you. So the wilderness isn't always a bad spot. I just want you to know that because we can't, every time something goes bad, we can't go, oh, that's the devil. No, sometimes it's God. Not making it go bad, but allowing you to experience things for your benefit that you don't always see at the very beginning. Okay? So while he's there, the devil kicks into high gear. And so Jesus, he goes to the wilderness. He's led there by the Holy Spirit. And he begins to fast and prayed. And so fasting, he denies himself of food and water. And so Jesus is hungry. He's depleted. He's physically exhausted. I don't know if you ain't never ate a couple meals in one day, how you're just groggy, irritated, agitated. You know, if my wife doesn't get food, she's mean. I'm just, it's true. But anyways, or sleep. You know how people, when you don't get sleep, and someone opens a bag of chips and you're trying to sleep, or eating cereal and you're really tired and it's clicking and you get agitated. Yeah, that Jesus is experiencing that. He's physically exhausted. He's mentally exhausted. He's been depleted. I mean, he's at his low point. He has given up all kinds of things. He's not at a low point, but just physically, mentally, he's exhausted. He's probably weak. He's probably expired in his mind, mentally fatigued. And the Bible says he was hungry after the 40-day fast. He was hungry. And that's where the devil pops in. And I just want to give you a news announcement. That's always when the devil will pop in. He'll never pop in when you're at your strongest. He's not going to pop in when you just got a raise. He's going to pop in when you get laid off. He's going to pop in when you get in an argument about your wife because you didn't pick up your socks. He's going to pop in when things are going wrong at your job, when someone else gets promoted and you thought you deserved it, when someone else gets a raise and you didn't, when something else. He's going to pop in those moments where you're mentally exhausted and physically exhausted, because when we're in those moments, we make poor judgment decisions. When you're exhausted, you don't have time to be nice, so you're just rude and cuss someone out. When you're mentally exhausted, you don't even care anymore. You just do whatever you feel like doing because you don't got time to deal with it. That's when the devil wants to come in. So I just want you to know, he's really not that smart. If you know his tactics, you can succeed every single time. You can pass a test every single time. So I just want you to know, he's not going to show up when everything's fine and hunky-dory. He's not showing up like that. He's showing up when you are depleted. He's showing up when you don't have the energy. He's showing up when your marriage is failing. That's when the girl's going to ask for your number. When your money is low, that's when the opportunity to compromise your beliefs is going to happen. That's when the one deal to get ahead is going to pop up. That's when you're going to think about going back to what you used to go back. That's when that person's going to contact you that hasn't contacted you in so long. When your husband's on your last nerve, that's going to be the time that a friend's going to call you and go, "You don't have to put up with that." It's always going to be in those moments that the enemy is going to come and tempt you. And it's not always a bad thing. It's there so that you can pass a test and come out stronger. Because if we read this, after Jesus is tempted by the enemy and the enemy leaves, we're going to talk about it. But when Jesus comes down off the mountain, the Bible says he is full of power. And you only get full of power if you pass a test. If you don't pass the test, you're going to keep having to hit the same test. But Jesus wants us to succeed. Someone say amen. Amen. There are three areas that the devil will always try to tempt us. There are three areas that he will always try to tempt us. If you're taking notes, you should write these down. He will always try to tempt us with our source of provision. Always. He comes at this moment to Jesus in Luke chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. It says this, "And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.' But Jesus answered him, saying, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.'" Now, mind you, Jesus is extremely hungry. I think he wanted some bread. But what he understood was more was his provision didn't come on what he could do. His provision came on who God said he was. And oftentimes, that's where the devil will try to tempt us. It's called the pride of life. It's where we try to take matters in our own hand. Well, I've been tithing for 3 months and God ain't done nothing, so I'm going back to my own ways. You know what? I've been trying to be nice. I haven't been cheating on my taxes, but you know what? Screw that. So-and-so got $8,000. I'm adding two more kids to mine so I can get $8,000 too. And so what happens is the enemy will come to your life to test you on your provision in God. Will you trust God to do everything he said he was going to do? Will you trust God to provide for your family? Will you trust God? Is God your source, or do you become your source? And that's what the enemy wanted Jesus to do. He wanted Jesus to take matters into his own hands. Well, you know what? You're right. You know, I'm hungry. I'm going to turn these stones to bread because I'm just hungry. I don't care. I know God's supposed to provide me, but I've been up here for 40 days and 40 nights, and he ain't gave me nothing. That's how some of us sound like. Well, I've been doing the right thing for 2 years now and I still ain't got a raise. It's just a test. It's only a test. And if you pass the test, you come out stronger. And so Jesus is up there. The enemy's always going to come. I'm just telling you, he's always going to come to try to get you to question God's ability to provide and make you want to provide for yourself. Well, God ain't sending me no man, so I'm going to Johnny's to get me one. Well, God must not be caring about me, so I'm going to such and such to make it happen for myself. Well, I'm tired of waiting on the Lord. He's too long, so I'm just going to do me. Does this make sense? Have you ever been tempted that way? Has the devil ever came to you and made you question God's timing and try to put your timing in the equation? The devil will always do this. One of the oldest tricks in the book. Number two, the devil always will try to tempt us and question our authority. Now, what I mean by that is we have no authority apart from God's authority. We have, let me say that again, you have no authority unless you're under authority. If, for instance, you go outside and stand in front of a car and say, stop! You ain't got no badge, ain't no one listening to you. But once you get a badge and go, excuse me, that changes everything, you know what I'm saying? You can walk into any store, do the whole little wallet thing where you be like, that's me. Yep. From FBI, flipping these things, you know what I'm saying? Do the whole flip thing. As you can tell, I don't roll like that. But it's not based on my authority. I'm just a man. But when you give me a badge that someone else gave me, that's authoritative. Now I walk in authority. And see, the devil wants you to have your own authority. The devil wants you to feel like all the power is mine. This is what he does to Jesus. He says this in verse 5 through 8. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of all the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all of it will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Basically, the devil was going, hey, look, Jesus, I can give you all the authority. You can make all the decisions you want on your own. And Jesus goes, man, look, buddy, here's the deal. God's ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. I will worship and serve him because he will hold the highest place of authority in my life. And this is one of the tricks the enemy wants to do for you. He wants you to be able to question God and go, well, who says he gets to say if I get to have sex before marriage or not? Who says that he gets to say if I was born homosexual or not? Who says he gets to say I can't do that drug if I want to? How does he know? You know, who is God to say what I can and can't do? Who is God to say who I can sleep with, who I can't sleep with? Who is God to say how I can spend my money and where can I spend my money? That's what the enemy wants you to do. He wants you to do it your way because he knows your way will never work. But Jesus understood that little old trickery from the enemy. And he said, look, God's ways are higher than my ways. I don't have to understand everything, but I know if I'm under his authority, I have all authority. What that means is if I do it God's way, there's a blessing for me doing it his way. But if I step out of that covering, now I'm subjected to all the stuff that will come my way that's not protecting me under his authority. For instance, let me make it tangible. Me and my wife had sex before marriage. This is not nothing new to anybody. But we suffer repercussions and residue because of our choices that we made before we were married. I guarantee you, a couple who stayed a virgin, both of them, until marriage, don't suffer with the same things we have to suffer with. They don't have that same emotional damage. They don't have that comparison. They don't have that other imagery. Why? Because they came into it pure and undefiled. And because they came in it God's way, there's a blessing on their marriage that isn't on ours. I'm blessed. God's got great stuff for me, but there's still residue that we have to deal with that I can't shake. I can't escape it. When I walk around and see one of them old girls, I get uncomfortable because I know that's part of my past. Do you see what I'm saying? But someone who did it God's way don't have to deal with that. Someone who did it God's way don't have that. So when we step under God's authority, we have all authority. But when we do it our way, we lose. And the enemy wants you to do it your way. Because he knows your way will never work. Did your way work? Don't answer. Because if you say yes, I'm going to slap you. Your way doesn't work. It'll never work. Our way will never work. We're not the designer. We didn't design this. We didn't come up with us. We got to get his way because it will change us, okay? The third thing is our identity. The enemy will always try to get us to question our identity. This is something that men and women struggle with their whole entire life. It says this in Luke 9 through 13. Then he brought to him to Jerusalem, and he set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Basically, the enemy knew this scripture and tried to get to question Jesus' identity. Because the enemy knew that God's protection was upon Jesus, and that the angels would protect and guard Jesus until the appointed time. Nothing would happen to Jesus. We even see this because at the end of this chapter, they try to kill him. And the Bible says he hocus pocuses and slips through the crowd, and they can't even get him. He's a smooth, he just slithers on through there. They can't even touch him. It's like they tried to get to him, and he just disappeared. They couldn't kill him before his time. And so what the enemy was saying is, are you really the Son of God? Prove it. Are you really who God says you are? Prove it. Jump. And so some of us live our whole life trying to prove who we are. And the process of proving who we are, we keep messing ourselves up. Because it was never meant for you to prove who you are. It was meant for you to be who you are. See, God created you a certain way. You are a son of the Most High God. You are a daughter of the Most High God. You don't have to question if he loves you. No, he loves me. You don't have to question if he's there for you. No, he's my ever-present help in times of trouble. You don't have to question it. Why? But the enemy wants you to question who you are in him. Well, if you really are his son, then how come he allowed your husband to cheat on you? If he really is your dad, and if he really loves you so much, then how come your grandma got cancer? If he really loves you that much, how come you had to grow up poor? How come you had to live that way? How come you lost your job and he gave it to somebody else? If God is really God, then how come there's all this stuff in the world? How come all this stuff? He wants to question who you are in him. He wants you to doubt that God really does care about you, and God really does love you, and God really does have a plan for you. And despite any kind of circumstance you came out of, you could be a product of a prostitute and a pimp, and there's a plan for you. There is no accidents in the building. God knew exactly what he was doing by bringing the exact two people he needed to create the one and only you. So if he was really God, then how come he allowed your kids to get taken away from you? If he's really God, then how come, you know, he allowed your daughter to get an abortion? If he's really God, if you're really, does this sound familiar? It's one of the oldest tricks in the book, and he will always try to trick you or tempt you in one of those areas. He will try to tempt you into doubting God's provision. He will try to tempt you into doubting the authority that comes from God. He will try to tempt you into doubting who you are in him. And the moment you question one of those things, you will fall out of alignment and you will set yourself up to be still, killed, and destroyed. That's what the enemy wants to do. He doesn't want to promote you. He doesn't want to, you know, what profits a man to gain the whole world but to lose his own soul? One of the tricks, right? Oh, well, I'll just gather up everything I can, but I'll lose myself in the process. Instead of trusting God for being who I'm supposed to be and God delivering me his promises no matter what. See, when I walk out of here, I don't care what the economy says. I'm a son of God. I'm going to be provided for. I don't care if I lost my job. God's got enough. He just shut that one because there's a better one about to open up for me. I know if friends leave me, that's okay, because God is pruning some people out of my life so he can bring some other people that will build and stretch me to become even greater than who I am today. See, I don't have to doubt because I know who I am. I know who's in control, and I know who has all authority. Every knee shall bow to him. There is nothing, anything he says, it will happen. There is no and, if, or buts about it. He is in complete control. He's not worried about the world. He is sitting on the throne, resting in complete control, unagitated by what's happening here on earth. And I can trust that's my dad. And he's going to take care of me, despite what happens. See, after this, Jesus comes back full of power. I want you to understand that when you begin to pass the test that God has for you, you begin to become empowered. You begin to become stronger. You begin to become an advancer because you're no longer on the defense anymore. You can stand your ground and now start possessing the things that God has for you. But if you're not careful in those moments of weaknesses, I'm just trying to help you understand how the enemy works. He comes when you're weak and he will test you in these three categories. It always happens that way. Is God really who he said? Do you really believe that? Are you really going to give your 10%? And you know, that's an income tax check. You might as well just keep that. Are you really going to do that? You're going to give all that money? That's crazy. I know. I'm not trusting the economy. I trust God. Well, you're going to go to church? You're going to serve there? You're going to stay two services? Yeah, I am. Because I want someone else to see their identity in him. See, this is our attitude. This is what we find. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes back full of power, and now he's ready for ministry. And he comes back, he goes to the temple, and he makes this huge, ginormous announcement. He gets there, and this is what he says in Luke chapter 4, 16 through 21. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." If you're taking notes, if you don't know this, the gospel simply means the good news. Someone say good news. The gospel means the good news. So anywhere you see the gospel in the Bible, it's referring to the good news. Well, what's the good news? It's the life, the death, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. It's about Jesus, God's redemption plan for man. The good news is all of us were sinners, but God's grace and mercy was so sufficient, and he was so rich in love, and he was so rich in mercy that he sent his son to live a blameless life, to die for us, to take the penalty of our sins, and to be resurrected into new life so that we could share in his glory when we pass this world. That's the good news. The good news is none of us was good enough, but he was. And so in that, the gospel, the good news, Jesus says that I've been anointed to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's a key verse. And then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, this is a major announcement. To some of us, we don't have the context in which this was written, so we don't really catch what Jesus is saying. But let me break this down to you. The acceptable year of the Lord would point back to a festival or a celebration that would be entitled the Year of Jubilee. Now, if we go back to Leviticus chapter 25, it talks about the year of Jubilee. This would be a celebration that would happen every 49 years. So once every 49 years, this event would happen. And in this event, this is what would happen. For 49 years, you'd be living your life. And maybe in the process of those 49 years, you got into debt. So you had to sell off some of your farm. You had to sell off your house. Maybe even got so bad that you had to become someone's slave. You had to work for someone else to take care of your family. And so in these times, the year of Jubilee would come. And when the year of Jubilee would happen, the Bible says that all debts were canceled. So no matter what you owed the bill collector, it's going back to zero. All debts are canceled. Not only that, but if you were a slave, you were set free. So no matter what you owed, no matter how bad it got, in that moment, in the 49th year, the year of Jubilee, you were set free. And not only if you were a slave, you were set free, but all the land was returned back to the original owners. So you might have lost your land because you were a bad steward of your money. You might have made some poor choices that ended up you being bound to somebody else's rules and regulations. You lost your house. You lost your property. Your debt was extremely high. But in the year of Jubilee, all that debt was canceled. You were set free and everything was returned back to you if you were their original owner. Now, Jesus is saying basically in essence, that day has come today. Some of you still didn't catch what I said, but I'm about to break it down for you in a second. That day has come today. Remember, there's been silence for 400 years. God has been on a timeout. I'm not talking to you guys. You guys keep messing it up. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes and he points to a scripture that was decades, hundreds of years, thousands of years old. And he goes, he reads it, he goes, yep, that's me. I know you've been waiting for this. Everybody's been waiting for this. The day that God would set the people free, the day that salvation would show up, and Jesus goes, yep, that's me, and it's happening today. Now watch this. I'm going to help put this into context. See, what Jesus was saying was, Jesus is not a bill collector. He's a debt counselor. I need some music. It'll make me feel better. He's not a bill collector. You know what a bill collector does? A bill collector calls you up and goes, you owe this and this and this, and you forgot to pay that, so we're charging interest for that. And you know, you never paid us that, so we need this, and we need it now. We're going to garnish all your paycheck. We're going to make you pay today. And they're quick to remind you of everything on your record. We want every dollar. Every dollar's accounted for. Now, mind you, watch this. This is what I'm trying to tell to you. All of us have sin that would be on our bill sheet. Some people think Jesus is this God that just steps around and goes, yeah, remember when you cheated on your husband? You owe me for that. Remember when you stole from the grocery store when you were 3 years old? Yeah, I remember that, and you're going to pay for that one. It sounds familiar because some of us walk every day thinking God just wants to point back at our record and point back all the things and make sure we get what we got coming to us. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, today, all debts are canceled. So he doesn't look at your record and go, yeah, you did that. He says, matter of fact, I don't need to look at it. Let me just rip it up. Throw it away. Today, it's clear. I'm not holding against you. Yeah, whatever. You had the abortion. Okay, it's gone. You stole. Okay, it's gone. You went to jail. Okay, it's gone. You cheated. Okay, it's gone. You fill in the blank. You lied. You lusted. You looked at that. Whatever. You fill in all the blank. He says this, I'm not here to collect a bill. I'm here to cancel a debt. Here to cancel a debt. And oftentimes, our world sees God as someone who just wants you to pay. Jesus didn't come to give you what you deserve. He came to cancel the debt. He came to look at your life and go, son, daughter, it doesn't matter. Today's a new day. Let me rip that up so you can start new. I am the debt counselor. I'm not here. My phone call to you this morning is not to keep record of your wrong. My phone call to you this morning is not to point out your sin and your mistakes. My phone call to you is to say, your bill has been paid in full. It's been credited to your bank account. It has been paid in full. Jesus is not built to bondage. He is full freedom. See, the year of Jubilee, not only were all debts erased, but all slaves were set free. The Bible says that whatever we give into becomes our master. We become a slave to those things that we submit ourselves to. So if you submit yourself to pornography, as much as you don't want nothing to do with it, it will grab you. You'll become a slave to it. How do I know? Because there are tons of men that wish they could just change the channel or not look at the thing on the imagery. But there's something that just draws me back to it. You become a slave to that thing. That's one of many areas, and that's what sin does. Sin grips you, and it holds tight to you, and it doesn't want to let go. And before Jesus came, the Bible says that all of us were slaves to sin. Even if we wanted to do right, we would try for a moment, but then sin would grip us and pull us right back. Even though we didn't want to do that, all of a sudden it would grip us and pull us right back. Even though we tried in our best ability, it would grip us and pull us right back. But Jesus says, today I set the captives free. The Bible says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed, which means he's not a bondage giver. He is full of freedom. And our culture thinks that God, all he wants to do is grab a hold of you. Now you can't do nothing fun. Now you're going to be weird and stand outside an abortion clinic and just say you're all going to hell if you have an abortion. Now I'm going to have to go stand in a street corner and yell and say I believe in Jesus. No, don't do that. You're weird if you do that. So what happens is a lot of people, they demonstrate a God of bondage. Oh, you can't do nothing no more. Life's not going to be fun no more. All God's going to do is take away from you. And you just feel like, man, I don't want that Jesus because it sounds like he wants to just strangle me. And Jesus says, this is a year where I release you. Where I set you free. Free to live a life that you never dreamt possible. Free to see things you didn't even know was available. It says he came to give sight to the blind. He wants you to see the things you never even dreamt was possible for your life. He wants to free you so you can step into the things you didn't even know was available. That's the God we serve. He's not built to bondage. He's full of freedom. And some of you feel that bondage every day of your life. You feel like I'm stuck in the same place and I try to shake it, but I just can't get out of it. Condemnation fills your heart and you just can't shake it. You just keep getting frustrated because you're trying all your own strength to do the right thing, but you can't do it. You keep on reclusing back to the old thing. You do it good for 3 weeks and then you're right back at it because sin has got a grip on you. And I just want to let you know the only source and the awesome thing is God wanted to give it to you. He wants to cancel your debt and he wants to set you free. And lastly, Jesus is not a wrecker. He's a restorer. And those 49 years, people lost their homes. People lost their farms. People lost their things that they've acquired. And this is what the enemy does. The enemy, when we sin, he comes in and steals from us. Some of you have lost family because of your sin. Some of you have lost businesses because of your corruption. Some of you, because of bad stewardship, has lost things. But Jesus says, in this year, we're giving everything back to its rightful owners. Let me help that break it down to you. As a son or daughter, you're called to be the head and not the tail. You're called to be blessed coming in and blessed coming out. The Bible says what the enemy stole from you has to be returned 7 times fold, which means you might have lost your family due to your sin, but when you come to Jesus, you just might gain it all back and be better than what it was before. Yeah, you might have lost your kids to your drug addiction, but when you give your life to Jesus, just maybe you might return back home. I know your marriage failed, but if you give your life to Jesus, he's a restorer. He's not there to wreck your life and to make you be reminded of all the things you screwed up. No, he says today we give it all back. We give it all back. Sometimes it comes back in a brand new marriage that you never thought was going to come your way. Sometimes it comes back with a different business opportunity that you were unqualified for. Sometimes it comes back when your health's restored, when the doctor says it was impossible. I'm telling you, there's some of you with STDs that God will heal because he's a restorer. I know you might have been struggling with that all your life, but God is a restorer. He's not a wrecker, he's a restorer. This is the good news. We blew it. We got entangled. We created the rap sheet of our sin. We enslaved ourselves by our own choices and we lost it due to our negligence. God says today, today, I'll clear the debt. I'll set you free. And I'll restore everything back to its original owner. You are co-heir to the kingdom. You will share in his glory. Those of us that have called Jesus upon the name of Jesus and called him Lord and Savior, we will share in his glory. We are co-heirs to the kingdom. And God's got abundance for us, not just in the future life, but today. Your best life starts with Jesus today. Eternity starts for a believer today. Don't believe the lie. You have to figure out how to do it for yourself. You figuring out how to do it for yourself gave you the record. You figuring out how to have all authority is what brought you bondage. You not knowing your identity costs you to lose everything. But God, so rich in mercy, so rich in love, says this: today is a wonderful day. So I challenge you today in this room, maybe today, maybe you're the one that's struggling, going, man, I keep getting reminded of my rap sheet. I keep getting reminded of what I did. And man, I can't break free from that thing. Or maybe I've been questioning who I am in Christ, or I've lost everything. I got news for you. That the Jesus of the Bible wants to clear the record and never remind you of it again. He wants to set you free so you can run like you were created to run. And he wants to give everything back that the enemy stole from you. Might not look the same way that you thought it was going to look, but I guarantee you, he'll give it all back. Because the enemy's a thief, but God's not a thief. It says in John 10:10, for the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, but I have come to give life and life more abundantly. That's the Jesus of the Bible. And that's why it's all about him. Because my freedom is found in him. My deliverance is found in him. My debt being canceled is found in him. My restoration is found in him. Everything good possible that I can acquire is only found in him. And when I do it my way, it does not work. It never works. So I'm going to propose a question to you today. If you can close your eyes and bow your heads, if you're here today and you say, you know what? I want the salvation that comes from Jesus.